Ernie is and Sue rented a houseboat for a couple days in Lake Whitney, so they're sail along, and Ernie says, "I don't swim, so I'm not sure what I'm going to do." I says, "I don't want to, you know, fall off and drown, so I'm going to tie a rope around my neck, so if I do fall off, I was hung, you know, instead of I drowned." Oh, that's really a good thing, Ernie. So anyway, he and Sue are there, and I'm not sure what Rob and Reeve are doing.
Go down there and make a video?
Yeah, we could go make a video. That would be a good one, Trent. That would be a good one. Well, today we're talking about preparing people. And before we get into more of the things of lesson, have there ever been things as a parent that you have done that has been misinterpreted? One or two? Sounds like a silly question. But I've been thinking about the fact that as parents at times we take emergency measures to try to get provide and protect our children. Now later on our children may say to us, "Well, I remember when you did that and how that blah blah blah." But I don't think I've really met, but very rarely, put it this way, met parents that are out to find ways to really be destructive to their children. Most every parent that I've ever met is always attempting to do what they think is in the best interest of their child. But their interpretation of that, how it's perceived. There was a time when my oldest daughter was, I guess, 17. So about a year or so before she became, quote, an adult, whatever that means at 18, and she was doing some really scary behaviors. And I remember Carol and I deliberating over, what are we going to do? How do we respond? And at that time, we made some real decisive decisions. Okay, if this is behaviors you're going to do, then the car that we paid half for, we're going to sell. We'll take our half and we'll give you half because that's half you earned. You can then take responsibility for da-da-da-da. And we want you to finish school, so you'll be, she's in high school. But this is where our boundaries are. And as I look back upon that, she's now 25, so that was 7 years ago or 8 years ago. I'm thinking about, well, was that the wisest thing to do? I don't know. I don't know. How do you know what to do? Make those decisions. How do you know what will profit this or that as a parent? All of you have this experience in some element, whether you're a parent or not. You have relationships with other people. And how do you make those kinds of decisions? And so I think it's really important to look at how do we go through that process of making decisions and what do we do and how easily it is misinterpreted. And with that background, I'm going to talk about the lesson today because the title of the lesson is Preparing a People. And for those of you that weren't here last week, I think it's paramount that we understand what Ernie talked about last week and how that was the background of all of this experience in the book of Numbers. For a little recap, it was really real significant to me. He talked about that God wanted a direct relationship with every one of his children. But at Mount Sinai, they said, "God, just talk to Moses. Just stay over there, and we don't want to have to be here," because they were frightened. They were afraid. Not like probably I wouldn't be, like you. So that was not his plan to have these things come through Moses and Aaron. Now, they were the leaders, but that wasn't his plan. So when they talk about the temple and the temple was going to be in there, but there were certain places you couldn't go and stuff, that wasn't God's plan. He wanted a relationship with each one. And we're talking about 2 million people here. So it's real important to look at, in light of that, how he goes about helping 2 million people. I had trouble with two daughters. 2 million people to go from slavery, to go from being told what to do, to then God's chosen people. What a starting point, and what a hopefully ending point God was hoping. So when we talk about preparing God's people, he wanted a relationship, but they were not ready for that one-on-one relationship. And to me, that was so significant what Ernie talked about last week, and I think we have to keep that whole background in this 13-week study of Numbers, because as Ian said in his sermon this morning, there's a lot of things about Numbers that sounds pretty negative. But we have to remember what is the background, its context. So when we talk, and you just think about it, some of the things that we're being told were just some common sense things. But they became arbitrary rules and laws. You know, leprosy. If you've got leprosy, don't touch dead people. I mean, when you have 2 million people, what were there, 35,000? There was some challenging thing of orchestrating and taking care of everyone and getting coordinated. There was a lot of that behind the scenes. So let's, you know, 1,000 times more than that. That's not right there. But anyway, the reality is, just think about that. So the lesson starts off and it talks about some of these realities and how it had to be told what to do, what not to do. And is that applicable? How does that applicable in our lives to some of you? I mean, when you read that.
Thinking of the simple thing that we hear all the time now. Wash your hands. Wash your hands. Well, I mean, isn't that a simple, you know, thing that we probably knew and should have been doing more maybe in the past? So it was very simple, but it's...
Absolutely. H1N1. We're all wanting to make sure we stay healthy. Avoid the swine flu. So we're doing things that we probably all know to do. But now it's more consciousness of it. It's more of a sense of, this is something we've got to do now. How about the rest of you? What do you think when you read some of these, the parts here where it talks about what you're supposed to do in the encampment?
I guess I was kind of confused. So help me understand those things that they were talking about, like, you know, they would put those people out of the camp because they had the discharge, they were having leprosy, whatever. Did God mandate that, or did they conjure that up themselves? I mean, I was a little bit confused by where did that come from? Mm-hmm. Somebody.
What's some of your ideas? What do you think? Did God conjure up that? Go ahead.
Well, God told us then what the germ theory was. That we did not discover as humans until later. And if you look at people with today, MRSA pneumonia, for instance, which is a big comorbidity with H1N1, guess what's happening? We're isolating them. And the reason for that, obviously, is that it's very contagious. And if you allow those people to stay in the camp, you're going to have it spread like wildfire. It's why we contain...
Uh-huh.
Any kind of infectious disease at this point, if we can. And it's why they continue to talk about that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so, you know, that's...
I'm sorry.
Yes, and I did read that part too. My heart went out to the people, the families of the people who had to be ostracized.
But
I agree that, and I did read that part.
But you get the idea. You think about it. We see it as he's kicking somebody out instead of God letting us know about the germ theory.
Yes.
I think that's a great way to reevaluate things. Because a lot of times, and you know what? That's what I'm talking about. You can get so, things can be so misinterpreted that they become, think about it. They went from this experience to the time where Jesus came, where there were so many rules, so many laws, so many things that they didn't recognize God was among them. To me, that's the interesting thing. Here they were being given by God Himself basic things to help them survive, become God's people. And when they came, He didn't recognize them. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, we don't know what was happening outside the camp. And I believe in a God, a loving God, and I don't believe He's changed. And I think that there was probably a system set up. We know from Christ's time that they were just left out there, but we also know there was a lot of misinterpretation of what God had intentionally.
Oh, absolutely.
But I believe that probably when that was initially set up, that this was probably like a hospital that they were sent to, and that they weren't just thrown in a camp. You know,
right.
There was special tents set up, and that I think that was probably. We don't know that. So I should not assume. But.
Well, you don't assume, but I think you go back to the principle you said. God of love is not changed. And God loved the person that was out as a leper as much as He loved the person that was in the camp. But the reality is, there are so many ways that we can interpret and come up with things about that that makes it so, seems arbitrary, like God's just, okay, you're out. Go ahead.
Going to prepare a dead person's body, that you would have to go into quarantine for a certain number of days. And so you chose to do that, I'm sure, if it was your loved one. So there were a lot of those people out there, too.
Yeah. And actually, I really believe that you answered my question. Because later, Satan got the best of people so that he turned what originally was a good idea to quarantine the people who were infectious so that they wouldn't infect the entire population. Quarantine them out, but at the same time, they probably had some kind of hospitalized setup where they were taking care of those people. And then later, it did turn into something where people were just thrown out on this, in Jesus' time, it was just, if you were sick, you were just thrown, next to a pool of water, and, you were trying to get in the water or whatever, but it turned into something ugly when
initially
it wasn't. And that's what I couldn't differentiate last night.
Yeah, I think we've got to go back to some basic truths and principles, Lucifer in the Garden of Eden, he used God's words and twisted them. He said to Eve, you will know, more about because of this. I mean, so we've got to keep that whole thing of going that there is always going to be ways that you're misinterpreted. And I think when we look at the things in numbers, sometimes it's easy to do that. We easily start saying, this is the way it is. Let's go to the next topic in this lesson. Marriage infidelity. That's a huge one. And you read it at first, and it sounds kind of ridiculous. But once again, go back to the thing. What was the system prior to this? Does anybody know the system prior to this? I don't know. I've read a little, but prior to this, in a male-dominated society, from what I understand, you could just kind of say, I think my wife's having an affair. Get rid of her. And that would be the scornful thing that would take a woman out of any part of society.
These people were slaves in their previous situation also. Well, slaves are slaves. I mean, whether it's sexual or physical or whatever, they're slaves. And so that's what they've come out of.
Yeah, so you look at the system now, you had to get it out of just somebody making a statement to now a priest. You have to take it to the priest. You're supposed to go through this process. Has anybody ever heard of this being used in the Bible, by the way? I've never heard it being reused. So it's interesting that there's a process that God gave to them, but we never have any record of being used. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't used, but it's fascinating that look at, okay, once again, how is this recognizing God's trying to help these people move from slavery to freedom? How is it improving the system that there is in place? And what is the purpose of this? I think you can see, look at how Jesus related to the woman who was brought by the accusers. Did he do the thing by the Levitical law? No. If a woman is caught in the act of infidelity, she was supposed to be stoned to death. But what did Jesus say to her? Go and sin no more. So, once again, we're looking at trying to make this all make sense in a whole picture. And it's not that we have to say, oh, God's different in here than He is there. No, I don't have it. You know, I think that's kind of the thing that we have to look at is God is responding to a situation to help there bring order out of chaos. God is trying to create a system here. Diane and I work together at the school. Go ahead. Go ahead. You want to say something?
No, I'm going to finish your...
Go ahead.
I was going to say the change or the concept of marriage at the beginning, it was saying with Moses, it says that it was not meant for divorce or anything, but because of your hardness of your heart, Moses have declared a writ for divorce, you know. And so we see the high standard of what God had for marriage and the relationship and so forth, but then had to make, given that opportunity for marriage to separate. But yet at the same time, the other part of that too is that in light of their mindset at that time, it gives them that opportunity to separate, but it doesn't say you must do it. You know what I'm saying? So, you understand what I'm saying? Like, if you catch your spouse sleeping around with someone else, it gives the opportunity for you to do it, but it doesn't say if it happens, you must do it. Mm-hmm. So, where I'm going with that is that if you go on over into the New Testament, it also talks about, you know, if your wife or if your spouse is unsaved, you don't want to cast them to the side because they're unsaved. It says through your dedication to your love that you will win them over. Uh-huh. You see what I'm saying? So from one aspect, when they look at the law and what was quote-unquote allowed, they took it to the extreme. They said, well, okay, if I catch you like this, then I can divorce you, and that's it. Bam.
Absolutely.
But it was out of love and out of not in line with the relationship of having the heart of God for forgiveness, having forgiveness, because there, that's not God to just cast you out like that, you know. And He says, okay, this is allowable, but I very much prefer that you stay married because I'm married to a black blood. You know, I'm married to people. Yeah, you may have lost your way. You may have fallen off. But I'm married to you. Uh-huh. And I want you to continue. And that's the message that we learn about dealing with Gomer and Jose.
Yeah.
You know, that's the message.
Yeah, and I think we have to recognize that through these kinds of things, we become an established certain criteria that then have become ways we can then say, okay, well, you're not a part of our organization. You're out now. This morning, got up early, and I went and looked on the church manual. Have any ever done that? The Seventh-day Adventist church manual? And read about the certain conditions and disfellowship there. And you know, what was the most stimulating thing to me in that is no matter what, quote, the sin is, if it's to bring us to a relationship to God, then who am I to say, okay, you can't be a part of us? Now, I think we all have to recognize we are one body. And therefore, when there's parts broken, how do we work with that to bring it back? And maybe that person or the one we part. That's a personal choice. But it's an interesting thing to look at these kinds of things. You know, the purpose of sin, not the purpose, the reality of recognizing our sin is so that we recognize we need a Savior. Jesus didn't come for those that didn't need Him. He came for you and me, sinners. So it's a really important thing. You know, as a therapist working with people, I have opportunities to work with people in that kind of dilemma where they come in, and this has been a breach in the trust issue. And they come in, and my purpose is not to try to get their marriage back together. My purpose is to help two people get to know a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't tell them this. But to get to know a relationship with their God, my God, and then believe that they'll work out what's in the best in light of the relationship with God. But I tell people up front, I'm not here to save a marriage. I'm not here to break up a marriage. I'm here to help people. And you have this conflict. Now, what are we going to do? And usually always it's a situation where one really wants the relationship, one's not sure. And therefore I have to say, okay, let's work on this. Now, whether it be from marriage infidelity or other issues, it's the same thing. How do we make sure we're focusing on working with the person and not creating the situation of focusing on the act of what that has happened? And that's a real challenging thing. Go ahead.
I think this law does deal with that, but it deals just as much with the other side of the picture, and that is the sin of suspicion and jealousy.
Oh, absolutely.
This person is innocent. They've been wronged, and their relationship has been damaged very greatly by this sin of suspicion and jealousy.
Absolutely.
So God is dealing with two kinds of sin here and trying to help people understand that each person has their part and their responsibility.
Absolutely. I believe that's very true. That's a great point. Because you're right, it can almost become as a big deal about this occurring versus the reality of what's going on. There's obviously a broken relationship when there's that kind of conflict. And the thing about it is, how do you work on each person seeing their part? And that's a very challenging thing to do is. Because we want to be arbitrary and have certain things so we know we're right. Why do you think, if you think of all the laws there are in our country, you know, one of the interesting things to look at is there's some ridiculous laws. You know, one of them I've heard about is you can sell a toothbrush on Sunday but not toothpaste to the same person. This is in some state or somewhere. Or, you know, and all of you know these kinds of things. You can't sell a Bible on Sunday. I don't know where this is. I might say, but you think about it. We're trying to find ways to understand conflict. We're trying to find ways to deal with broken relationships, and laws will never do that. As I was mentioned earlier, Diane and I work at a school, private elementary school, where we took 15 students camping Thursday and Friday. Cleburne. Well, you know, Friday night or Thursday night was quite a weather storm. Anyway, what's interesting is when you're working with these individuals, we were working with 15. How do you continue to work with creating relationships and harmonious relationships? At one point, we were fixing some food, and there was a boy about 20 feet away from me. And I saw him, he was mad, and I heard him, I threw a rock down this ravine where I know other kids were playing.
He threw a rock.
No, I didn't throw the rock. Thank you. Keep me clarified. The boy threw a rock. And I yelled really loud, "Come here." And he yelled something and ran. Well, you remember I talked a couple weeks ago when we talked about power struggles. And my first thought was, I got to get that kid to get him right over here. Then I kept messing with the fire and stirring the beans up. And I thought, you know what? I got to realize this boy has tremendous fear. He didn't run out of defiance. He ran out of fear. Still, I have to deal with it. So we got the rest of the kids together. He wasn't nowhere to be found. And Diane and I were a little anxious, but we think, okay, we're here in this constraints. We'll find out. So I told the kids, I said, listen, one of the important things you have to remember is so-and-so comes from some background that's really been pretty tough. He lives with his grandmother. He has some abuse in his history, and he's da-da-da. So I just said to them, I said, so let's be aware that when you say something to him, it's probably going to be heard this way when you may not have meant it. And I brought up a specific example to one of the boys. I said, you said to this other boy, you have the smallest tent here. And I said, you know what that boy heard? I'm an outcast. No one likes me. I'm weird. I'm nobody. And the other boys, well, I didn't mean it. I said, I'm not saying you meant it that way. Do you know what he heard? So we got them started eating, and I walked over back to where the tents were, and this boy was in his tent. It's a little pup tent here. I come up to it, and I says, so-and-so, it looks like you're in there. You feel safe in there? He said, yeah. It's the only place I'm safe. I said, yeah, well, that's a good... We all need to feel safe. I'm glad you feel safe in there. And I said, you know, you feel safe, but you're also kind of lonely, I would guess. Yeah. I said, you know what? When I called you to come here to me, I said it in a loud voice, and I know you heard that you were in trouble. What I was wanting you to come is over where I was so you could feel safe and we could talk about what's going on. He said, yeah, well, I was going to get in trouble. I said, you know, I understand you thought that. But this is what I want you to do. And I kept my voice really monotone. And then I said to him, I said, you know what? I want you to know how to be a part of this group and how to be a part of these other kids, because I think they want to be a part with you. But right now, everyone's having a hard time. He's a new boy in a small group where there's only one other new kid. So that's a really tough group to break in. So I said to him, I said, okay, I'd like to know how to help you be a part. So I talked to him a few minutes. I said, well, they're eating supper. You want to come over and eat supper? No, I'm not going to eat supper. I'm good till breakfast. So I started listing off the food. I said, well, we have blah, 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 blah. But you know what? If you want to stay there, that's perfectly all right. But it might be quite a while to breakfast. I heard a zip. Well, I guess I'll come out. He always has to tell me no first. He always has to tell me no. And to see if I'll react to that. Or anybody. And then he was, this was like 89 degrees that day, and he was in his shorts with a shirt off, and it was getting toward the evening, and mosquitoes were biting. Plus, this boy's really unaware of the fact that kids make fun of his body. So I didn't want to say, put a shirt on so kids will make fun of you. I said to him, you know what? There's a lot of mosquitoes out, and it's getting toward the evening time. Why don't you go and put a shirt on? That way you won't be eaten up. Oh, they don't bother me. I said, well, it's really up to you. You can put it on or you can leave it off. But you know, well, maybe I will put it on, he said. You know what? And to me, those few moments of relating to him, I wanted to complete the experience of when I said come. I wanted to make sure. But I realized I needed to go to him. I needed to draw him there because he wasn't able to come to me. And you know, I was thinking later, well, people could say, yeah, you tell people to follow through on what you did, but you didn't make the boy come to me. You know, I didn't. You know why? Because I did not believe he was capable that moment because of his emotional state to know how to come to me. And I wanted to make that connection. And later on, Diane was talking to this boy, and she said, well, you know what? That's probably a good thing to do when you feel scared or feel that way like you did. Go get in your tent. Just let us know next time. To me, that's what is happening here with God. He's trying to create people that can relate, that can consider him as friends. And to do that, there are so many things that you could misinterpret. He's out here telling them what to do. He's out here telling, you know. And what's so stimulating is to think about how that transition takes place. How does it make transition from a slave to a friend? How does it transition from a highly dependent person who's every your whole being is your whole well-being is affected by to a adult relationship.
You know, everything you just said had to do with the Monday, the social control. Mm-hmm. I really did enjoy that one, and that was a perfect example you just gave. And because the Lord is exactly like that with us, and I believe that that's what He really wanted with this whole multitude, one-on-one relationship. Because we cannot blanket people, and sometimes we do. I mean, even in our line of work, I mean,
oh,
I'm working on a team, and sometimes you just try to keep the team intact and make a decision for the team.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you have to break every individual apart and work through issues, you know, one-on-one.
Absolutely.
In order to get the consensus of the whole team. So sometimes a team environment is okay, and sometimes it's not. It was the same way with this whole group of people. And like you said, they all just came out of slavery, so they all have at different levels of mentality of what freedom really is.
Absolutely.
And you could tell that the way they bounce back and forth, saying, you should have left us there.
Yeah.
Why you brought us here to die?
That's exactly
you
right.
Go back. You know, that didn't look so bad after all. So
absolutely.
You have to, one-on-one, each case is so individual.
It is individual, and it requires us to be able to understand how to make that connection. And I think that's what I see God doing in all of these stories we're reading, is He's trying to make a connection. He's trying to create the experience of being aware of who He is. God wants to be known. Go ahead.
I remember reading in Hosea where, you've all heard about the story, about that particular story. But later on in the chapter, it talks about the relationship that God was trying to get them. He said, there will come a time when you are no longer, you will call me Ishai and no more Bela, which means there will come a time when you will call me husband and no longer Lord.
Uh-huh.
You know, there's a transition that the Lord is trying to take us to, where some of us are still at the Lord stage of our relationship with God. And God wants us to go to the next step where we call Him husband, which is a more intimate relationship.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And every instant in the Bible where people come in contact with the presence of God, they bow down. And every story, He picks them up and says, no, come, look at me, I'm here. I want to be your friend. I want to be a part of your life. And you keep looking at the stories in the Bible, and they're all talking about understanding God as our friend. And that's a difficult concept to understand when you read some of the things about, well, you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to do that. But the reality is, God is doing some emergency work here. No different than I think some of us as parents do. And yet, he's letting Himself be wide open for all kinds of misinterpretation. And you know what? The devil's a master at that. He's a master at being able to say, well, look at what God did here. Look at me there. You're serving a God that's all inconsistent. Your God can't be trusted. I mean, there's a masterful way of doing it. So, I mean, you really think about it. He was working with people that then He Himself was going to come and reveal Himself to in person through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God was going to come to these people, and they were so focused on the rules and the regimentedness that they did not even know Him. They were so focused on their own idea of God and what they were looking for that they didn't recognize God when He was there. And that's what's so stimulating to me when we read these stories and we try to make sense of it. We have the advantage of the whole history. The children of Israel didn't have that. They didn't have a Bible to go up and read about these stories. They didn't have these opportunities. We have the advantage of this whole history. And does it help us in our life? Does it create that a sense of friendship with God? Does it create that sense of connection in our life? Go ahead. You guys speak up too. I can get more talking and I get all wound up.
When you're isolated, thinking about
when these people are outcast and isolated, and nobody seems to be a friend or wants to be a friend. It's an awesome opportunity at that point to connect with a friend who will always be a friend.
Absolutely.
And that you can know that personal relationship with Christ because you have nowhere else to go. And so you're going straight to Him, and He is your comfort.
Absolutely.
He's your peace, and He's your friend, and He's your grace.
That's right. And every one of us has to get to that point. You know, I can look back over my life and say, you know what? I thought I knew a lot, but I didn't know hardly anything. And then, and that's old age. but you know what? It's so stimulating to realize that we all have to get that point where we say, God, help me. And in that point, we have the opportunity. And I think God is as interested today as He was with the children of Israel of saying, I'm right here. But we have to do that part. And that's the challenging part. We have a great way of keeping ourselves thinking, oh, things are kind of okay. Things are kind of working. As a counselor, I don't want someone to come in because they husband thought they might be good for them to come in, or their parents want them to come in for, you know, those are hard work. That's a lot of work. Okay, well, I want someone who's there because there's nothing else is working in their life. Had a 20-some-year-old woman in the office on Monday. Been seeing her and her husband together. A lot of history of drug use. They've both been clean for so many years. But now they're dealing with issues in the relationship. And this woman started talking to me. She says, a couple weeks ago, she said, you know, I think I'd like to come see you by myself one time. I said, well, good, let's do that. She came in and she started telling me all about her life experience. And I literally had trouble not crying there, because the reality was this woman felt totally abandoned in her life. And you know, and I said to her, well, what's your relationship with God with all this? I said, I don't think much of Him. I said, well, that's good. It's all right to be angry with God. She said, yeah, I keep thinking about where was He when my uncle was sexually abusing me, while my father was at work at night, my mother was out of getting her meth. Where was He? What's the answer? What do you say to that person? Where was God? You know what I said to her? He was right there with you. And I don't know if she understood what that meant. But I said, it's fine to be angry with God. He has no problem with you being angry with Him. Tell Him you're angry. Let Him know where were you. Let's be okay with that. And because I think He wants you in a relationship with you. And part of a relationship is, there's a lot of time to question. There's a lot of time to be angry. That's part of a relationship. Anyway, we talked, and it's so stimulating to me to think about, this woman is desperately looking for something in her life. She's pregnant with her own child, and she's frightened. I don't know how to be a mother, she said. I said, there's no way you'd know how. So you'll be mothering and developing a lot of things as you go along here. So when we look at these kinds of things, once again, how is God trying to create a relationship so He can be known as our friend? How is He doing that with the children of Israel? He was doing all kinds of things. He was trying to set up an order, a system, so there would be freedom. So they would be out of the slavery mentality. So they would be out of the orientation of just trying to do the right thing, but to be the right person. And that, to me, that's one of the important transformations that, that we all have to do, is how do we get out of doing it because it's right to doing it because of a love for our relationship with God. You know, if we have a belief that's through the grace of God, we are able to make behavioral change. We're able to overcome. So it's not our power, but we're the one that have to do the connecting to that grace. We're the ones that have to do the help me. We're the ones that have to say, Lord, and wake him up because he's in our boat. You know, that I just can't tell you how stimulating it is when on Friday night on one of our times at Ernie's house, he talked about Jesus was in the boat, that the creator of the universe was in the boat, and they were frightened because of the storm. Jesus was in the boat. And that's such a powerful thing to remind ourselves. That's why I told that woman, he was right there with you. And I said, and he was suffering as much as you. She needs to have that belief and develop that experience. Now, she may think, oh, he's just full of it. He's blah, blah, blah. And I don't know. But to me, it's a matter of helping her to work through that experience. Jesus is in the boat right there. He's right there with us. And I said to her, you know what? I cannot explain. I cannot think. I have the fathom ability to understand how all of this works. I have little bits and pieces, but I don't understand why he would allow that. You know, I can sit here and theologically and give you some explanation about choice and blah, blah, blah. But in the, I wanted her to realize, I don't think we have to get it figured out. But he's in the boat. He's right there with you. What are your statements? I can keep talking. That's
he had, they had forgotten when they got in the boat. The scripture says it. Jesus said to them, let's go over to the other side. Mm-hmm. Whether the storm had come or not, they were going to the other side.
That's
they
right.
They really didn't believe
that's right.
What he said.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's true. He really didn't. We were going to go the other side. They were, and that's just like each one of us. In our emotional distress, we have a hard time thinking we're going to get to the other side. Because at that moment, it feels like we're going down. And I've had that feeling. It's coming over me. Here comes the wave. It's going to do me in this time. And, oh man, I'm subsides a moment. And then, uh-oh, here comes another one. But you're right. They did not believe. And that's the story of the disciples in general. Go ahead, Rodney.
I think, and what you said earlier, it's not about us. I think when we start looking at ourselves and we're about how are we going to fare and what ordeal we're going through, it's not about us, it's about Jesus Christ. And once we realize that, keep focus on, it's about his glorification. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about this class. It's about Christ. Once we realize that, then just pour all our energy into doing what he wants us to do, then everything will work out because it's about him, not us.
And you know, from a psychological perspective, study and counseling, that's a real challenging concept to know how to integrate, because in psychology it's about study of human behavior. You look to find out how to be the master of your environment, master of your life. And so for me in my own personal life, it's blending those two. It's knowing, okay, it is about God in the big picture. But what am I doing with my self in belief? If I believe I'm loved by God, if I believe I'm a child of God, then how does that imbue me with life in the living experience today, so that I'm animated, feeling a sense of reward in my living? And that, you know, I mean, that's an interesting thing, because see, psychology rejects a lot of theology. You know, you study some of the famous psychologists, and they think, well, one that says the opiate of society, religion's the opiate of society. So there's that tendency to try to keep it all out there as far as, well, this is just nice fairy tales that people try to comfort themselves with. But there's got to be a way to blend those, and I think that it can be done in a living experience. Go ahead, you hand your hand up.
No, I wanted to go back to what you were saying and sharing with this young woman that, you know, I can't begin to know how mm-hmm. God operates,
mm-hmm.
but I can begin and only begin to understand some living systems.
Absolutely.
And, you know, Christ said, "I am the vine; you are the branches." Paul tells us that Christ is the head of the body.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how many of us know if our hand is cut? Mm-hmm. How many of us perceive if our leg is broken?
Mm-hmm.
And that's really how we are as the body of Christ. We could have that sensitivity that when our brothers and sisters are hurt,
mm-hmm.
we are acutely aware of it,
mm-hmm.
because we are a part of a living system.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's how we can say to people, Christ was there.
Mm-hmm.
And we can assure them. But sometimes that's so abstract that they don't get that. But we mm-hmm. can bring that down to say, if your hand is cut, do you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Are you
mm-hmm.
aware of that? Does that hurt you?
Mm-hmm.
Where are you perceiving that? It's not in your hand. It's in your brain.
Absolutely.
And God is the brain of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And He does perceive everything.
That mm-hmm. That's true. That's true.
And the lesson is preparing a people. Well, these people, he was hoping to prepare them in about a 10-day period, and it didn't work that way. Instead, it was a 40-year period. And in a way, that's what our lifetime is. It's preparing us to decide whether we want to be there.
Yeah, and only two of the people that started out went in.
Uh-huh.
I want to read to you real quick this... the blessing at the end of Numbers, the end of chapter 6. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I will then bless them." I think that's an important thing to remember. Sometimes we don't realize how important it is to think about how do we bless each other? How do we create a sense of recognition, of kindness, sense of connection and blessing to each other? Are we a blessing to each other? That's what I think creates a sense of community. That's what creates a sense of God's with us, how we are with each other. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're grateful we can come together in this wonderful Sabbath day and reflect on you and your life and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we look more to understand you, may we keep remembering that you love us and you care for us and that you want to be reunited we want to be reunited with you. As we go on this Sabbath day, help us to enjoy ourselves and sense more your presence. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.